Now, as we do this bird's eye sweep of this Sermon on the Mount, we go into chapter 6, and we see that it relates to the Christian's living, your daily practices, how you live in your home, how you walk, how you talk, how you behave. In verse 5, of course, you have prayer, where we are said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gets right to the very heart of our religion, the very communication and fellowship that we have with God and the means by which we pray. In verse 16, he touches on fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're on the air to bring you the message of the gospel again today. Today's message is really an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and the Lord Jesus is teaching on many issues, but really they are heart issues and gospel issues, and they expose the false notions of men. And over the weeks to come, we're going to be preaching some messages on the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus laid out really the New Testament application of the ministry of God to men. Now, I want to read to you the first 12 verses here in Matthew chapter 5. And these are known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. These are the Beatitudes. And the word blessed means happy. Blessedly happy. Holy happy are. And there's 9 of them that come out here in this passage. So let's read together. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These are really the words of the Lord Jesus that bring salt and light to the Christian life. What it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to have faith in the gospel. I trust you'll stay tuned today and join us each day as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, at first preached by our Lord Jesus, and which we've been ministering on here from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale.
The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Doing an overview of this sermon, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. There have been many comparisons with Moses on the Mount, but there is also an opposite, because Moses came down the Mount and he broke the law. The Lord Jesus went up the Mount and he established the law. And I hope as a result of this meeting tonight that you will be rid of any notion that the Lord Jesus in any way abrogated, undermined, removed, deleted the Old Testament moral law. In this sermon, verses 3 to 16, you have the general truths, the things that relate to Christian character. And then verse 17, right to the end of chapter 7, three chapters, you have the particulars. You have various issues that will come up in the Christian life, like being light, salt, putting our light not under a bushel, but being that light on the hilltop that others may know and follow the Lord Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, you have the character of the Christian as opposed to the world. And if you can become agreeable to the world, then the Sermon on the Mount will not make any sense to you. Blessed are men when they shall revile you. Now, who can understand that? None of us goes out of our way to make enemies of our neighbors and our family. But once you put on the armor of a Christian, you will have those who will mock, they will despise, they will misrepresent, and of course, many have known the awful persecution. I want to give you a little quote from a preacher called Charles Woodbridge. He was an American Presbyterian. The essence of salt is its distinctiveness from which that which is salted. Believers are different from unbelievers. They must not lose their savor, compromise their standards, nor minimize their distinctives, else their testimony is gone. Light is totally different from darkness. God's people must maintain that differentiation if they are to effectively influence those who are spiritually seated in darkness and in the shadow of death. I think the Lord Jesus put it so beautifully. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Now, chapter 5, 17 to 48, you have the Christian facing the law of God and its demands. And of course, the Lord right off says, think not. Don't you dare come up with the suggestion that I have come into the world and my ministry is about abrogating or removing the law. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the Lord is raising the bar. He is setting the standard for which he will call his disciples and his people to serve. You'll notice in verse 20 that our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were bombastic. They boasted in their morality and their piety and their holy living. And whatever degree of pretense and whatever sham was there, the Lord said, if you're going to be a Christian and follow me, your righteousness must exceed the most proud, arrogant Pharisee. And then he went right down the line, verse 21, he dealt with anger. In verse 28, he dealt with lust. And in verse 44, he dealt with loving our enemies. Talk about raising the bar. Loving our enemies. This has to be the hardest thing in the world for human flesh, to love those that hate us and be kind to those that persecute us, turning the other cheek. Of course, the world thinks that's the mark of weakness. That's the mark of someone who has just no spine, of no guts, no courage. But the Lord says that's going to be the standard that I expect. Why? Well, look at verse 45 in Matthew 5. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's the testimony that God's children need to have. Now, as we do this bird's eye sweep of this Sermon on the Mount, we go into chapter 6 and we see that it relates to the Christian's living, your daily practices, how you live in your home, how you walk, how you talk, how you behave. In verse 5, of course, you have prayer, where we are said, when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord gets right to the very heart of our religion, the very communication and fellowship that we have with God and the means by which we pray. In verse 16, he touches on fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. And he doesn't rule out fasting, but he certainly doesn't leave it what the hypocrites and the Pharisees were doing. And so again, he gets to the very core of our serious walk with God. Do you fast? Do you set aside specific times when you're going to do nothing but seek God? The Lord was encouraging that. Then verse 20 of chapter 6, he talks about laying up treasure in heaven. Our service for God, our using our talents and our time, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, seeking those eternal rewards, not the material things of earth, gold, silver, money, applause, and so on. And then one that's very important, verse 22, and that is loyalty. Loyalty. There's any characteristic that an employer would emphasize when they would hire a new employee, a new worker, would be loyalty. And here the Lord addresses it and he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's all confusion. And then verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. So you're either a Christian tonight or you're not. You're either a servant of the Lord Jesus or you're not, but you can't be both. You can't serve the Lord and the world. You can't serve the Lord and the devil. No man can serve two masters. Are we trying that? Are we trying to walk the tightrope of one foot in the world and one foot with God, and we're really doing the impossible? And every time it will destroy our Christian testimony and our usefulness to God. Then in verse 25, another one that cuts right close to where we're at, and that is anxiety. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or about tomorrow. Living a life of trust, dependence, day by day unto the Lord, and not anxiety. I got a note this week from a radio listener, and she referred to something that was on the radio at some point, and she said, I know all this, but it's so hard to not be filled with anxiety. And many of God's people display lives of mistrust, very limited faith, because they're burdened and saddled by anxiety. Then verse 33, great principle for life. In chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what the Christian's all about. Seeking these things first. Put our priorities in order. So that's chapter 5 and chapter 6. When you move into chapter 7, you will see that here you have the Christian living under the eye of judgment, God's judgment. And it's wonderful that the chapter starts, judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, I don't think I need to inform this audience tonight that this does not mean you throw away all discernment and all rationale and all reasoning, as you don't look at something and determine whether it's right or wrong. The Lord was dealing, of course, with hypocrites who were with the beam in their own eye trying to cast out the little matchstick in someone else's eye. That is hypocritical. The Christian is to judge. The Christian is to determine, and by their fruits ye shall know them. Look at verse 16 and verse 20 of chapter 7. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So we are to see what is good and what is evil. And sometimes it means time. When that little plant is beginning, you don't know what way it's going to turn out, but give it time. And ye shall know them by their fruits. Also in verse 20, that comes up again. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Then there are those who come to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? And the Lord said, depart from me, ye cursed. And so even those who profess Jesus' name are judged because they use his name but do not do the things that he says. And then the last part of judgment, of course, is the great test, whether you're building on rock or sand. There is man being judged, and the test is whether your house is going to stand in the storm or whether it will be washed away. And this is a description of what every Christian is to be like. And each is to take this to heart and to live in this very high standard which the Lord lifts up for us. Now, a way to check yourself tonight is to ask this question. Do I argue with the messages in the Sermon on the Mount? Does this rub me the wrong way? Does it irritate me that I would come under this kind of scrutiny? Do I find this almost embarrassing that the Lord would say to me that my righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? That I am going to be under the light of God's scrutiny? That he doesn't just take lip profession, but he is looking for a consistent loyalty, one who will serve the Lord only. Now, I have three reasons to study this sermon. Well, firstly, it's the longest sermon the Lord ever gave, and it usually comes very early in the Gospels. Secondly, it's the essence of Christianity. Once you get from the point where you are a lost sinner, justified, washed, saved, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the family of God, then you've got to ask, well, what is a Christian? And what is Christian living? What is the difference between that man who doesn't have Christ and my new life now that I have Christ? How am I then to live? Well, the Sermon on the Mount will give you so much of what you need to know. Also, the Christian will possess a new heart attitude to the world. That's evident in this Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who takes in the content of this sermon will realize that if you're going to be a Christian, well, the fact that you're called to be salt, you're not going to be agreeable to the wicked, ungodly, filthy ways of the world. And your life is to be a light. You're to expose the evil and to shine for Christ, that unashamedly standing up for the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a bit of a bird's eye view and an overview of the Sermon on the Mount and how valuable and important it is. But it is a sad thing that this sermon, above all parts of the Bible, needs to be saved from misrepresentation, needs to be defended. And there's a number of big issues, because if there's any part of the Bible that is misconstrued, misused, I would call this Bible abuse, of really taking the clear statements of the Lord Jesus and using them for wicked, wrong ends. It's certainly this Sermon on the Mount. The first thing that I want to defend it against is the social gospel. The gospel that we've got to feed the poor and we've got to be busy in humanitarian efforts that we might somehow gain the kingdom of God. When modernism creeps into the church, it has always resulted in this misrepresentation of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to use the United Church as an example of that. I think we know the United Church in Canada well enough. We know something of its history. It began somewhere in 1923 as a compromise, the gathering of Presbyterians, Methodists, Congregationalists to have the largest denomination in all of Canada. And by the 1950s, it was rife with modernism, the liberal, unbelieving, indeed atheistic, kill God attitude was rife within the ranks of the United Church. And wherever that leaven of modernism and liberalism has gone, they've come to the Sermon on the Mount and they take statements like, blessed are the poor. And then they stop. And they take that phrase and they make now the church to become the servant of dealing with poverty in the nation or in the world. That's why the United Church has sometimes been the choir for the New Democratic Party and vice versa. There's always been this twinning. There's even been United Church ministers who became candidates, if not MPs, for the United Church. And they take these little statements, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, these things are wrong. These things are wrong. Now, they're not wrong in the sense that we should not feed the poor. We are to remember the poor. The Bible is clear on that. But that's not the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you go to read carefully Matthew 5, verse 3, you will see that blessed are the poor is only half the truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's dealing with the state of a man or woman's heart, not your wallet. You could have the fattest bank account in the country and be a Christian that is poor in spirit. And I suppose the opposite could be true. You could be the poorest person in the country with very little of this world's goods, and you could be as full of pride and arrogancy, lost in that poverty. Now, unfortunately, many ministries and missionaries have really resorted to ministries of the social agenda. Ask this question: what or for whom was the Sermon on the Mount intended? It wasn't a ministry to the poor. Now we know that the Lord Jesus at one point fed the 5,000. We know that he had mercy on those who were hungry. But he did not go up into the mount on a mission to feed people. He went to teach them. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. A teachable spirit is required. And we can envision the crowd, at first disciples, more and more the people of the communities gathering in to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's remarkable how this sermon ends. If you go to chapter 7, the last closing words, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as having one having authority and not as the scribes. What is the work of the church? What is the work of ministry to Christians or to all who will come around the Bible? It is that they might be taught the truths, the great truths of the gospel. And when the Lord got people to listen, he didn't leave them spiritually hungry. He fed their souls. And to know this, you need to consider the character of the Christian right here in these Beatitudes. Now, Lord willing, Sundays to come, I may go down these 9 Beatitudes and take a look at what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means for those who are blessed at morn. It doesn't mean that you're bereaved and mourn because of physical reasons, but there's a spiritual mourning. There's a recognition of our sin and our emptiness spiritually and our need of grace. And these things are built in right there. Well, I trust you have been encouraged through the ministry of the Lord's Word here today as we have dealt with some issues of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this was a review message today. We did not really get down into specific texts and the significant statements of the Lord. That's coming. We'll be dealing with that in days ahead. But today's program and tomorrow's program as well, we'll be dealing with some of the issues that arise out of this study and the importance of this passage in these days. And one in particular is Matthew 7, verse 1, where the Lord Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged.
For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. This has really been a word that has hamstrung many Christians, and it has denied them of the spirit of discernment which the Bible requires. The Lord Jesus in here is not saying that we ought to make no assessment of any truth, any philosophy, or any system, and we are not to in any way be critical and to look at it with an open, clear, objective mind. But rather, the Lord is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be judging little motes in people's eyes while there's a beam in your own eye. This was the practice of the Pharisee, and the Lord Jesus really nailed it loud and clear, because it was petty judgment by those who were living openly, defying the law of God in so many areas, and yet they would criticize the average person who was guilty of some small offense or failure in the law. Indeed, much of it was man-made commandments that the Lord had never stipulated. And so the Pharisees' method of criticizing was abominable. It was hellish. It was wicked. And it did not come from one who loved truth, who loved righteousness, who loved to know the mind of God and lead people into the truth. And we've got to avoid that spirit. But when we have the Bible and we know the truth, the Bible calls us to love the truth, to stand for it. And if men speak not according to this truth, it is because there is no light in them. We are to use biblical judgment and to lead men into the knowledge of the truth. And that is what Bible study is all about. It would be foolish to have all this Bible study and then say, well, we're not to judge. That is wrong. And it will be pernicious. People use it for their own ends to disarm Christians and to disarm the church. And so I just want to cover that point at the close of the program. Do join us again tomorrow when again we handle this matter of the Sermon on the Mount. And stay tuned now for the final announcement.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 187-9058 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.